Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading with verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man called for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this afternoon. There in history, we find that days, just a collection of days strung together makes a week, and a collection of weeks strung together makes a month, and a collection of months strung together makes a year. Years turn into decades, decades turn into centuries, and most of those days are ordinary days. Not much happens to distinguish one day from the next. However, there are days, as we look back even in the history of our own lives, there are encounters that are worth remembering. President Franklin Roosevelt referred to a particular day as a day of infamy. Of course, he was referring to December 7th, 1941, the day that the Japanese bombed the naval base at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. He said it was a day that will live in infamy. A day that is infamous, a day that is set apart in infamy, is one that it will be remembered because of an event of unspeakable evil or some horrible event that occurred. Another infamous day that we think about in recent years is September 11th, 2001. Hopefully we will never forget that day when America suffered a brutal attack by terrorists. Of course, there are other days that need to be remembered because of the special nature of the events that occurred in them. On November 9th, 1989, it will always be remembered as the day the Berlin Wall came crashing down, signaling the end of oppression for those in Eastern Europe. And even more recent than that, billions of people watched, perhaps you did too, as the citizens of Baghdad toppled a 40-foot statue of Saddam Hussein, signifying the end of his reign of terror. The day that we look at today is a day of distinction. Because of the intense evil that took place on that day, but also it's a day to remember because of the immense good that took place on that day, a day when good triumphed over evil. There is no other day in history quite like it, the day they crucified the king. It will be remembered because of the sinfulness of those who crucified one who was so righteous. It will be remembered because Jesus came unto his own and his own rejected him. They did not receive him. It'll be infamous because the Creator was put to death by his creatures. However, it's a famous day in history because sin was defeated, the power of Satan was forever broken, and because the black halls of death were invaded by the Prince of Life. And so I would like to take just a few minutes of your time this afternoon as we look more closely at this crucifixion. I want you to notice, first of all, the place where this crucifixion took place. It was a prominent place. It was prominent physically. It was called Golgotha, the place of a skull, or in Latin it's called Calvary. The place resembles the skull of a man, of a dead man. In fact, that place was literally filled with skulls of dead people. The Romans, after they crucified people, they would just leave them on the cross many times to watch their bodies decay. It was supposed to be a sign to others, you had better not disobey Roman law or what this might happen to you. And so they would let those bodies rot on the crosses. So it was a place that the people of Israel knew very well. It was also prominent historically. This mountain that was being defiled by Rome was a special place for the Jews. You see, this hill was part of the same ridge upon which the temple itself was built. It was also here that Abraham brought his son Isaac centuries before, and was willing to offer him there on Mount Moriah, willing to offer him to God to demonstrate his complete faith and trust in God. It was a prophetic place as well in Genesis 22, in that story of Abraham and God commanding him to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering to God. It is one of the clearest Old Testament passages speaking to us of the coming Isaac, the coming one, of course we know to be Jesus Christ, who would be sacrificed upon an altar. We see the Father willingly giving up his son to die. In fact, I would like you to turn back there with me today, would you please, to Genesis chapter 22. And let's notice verses 5 through 14. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. There's a couple of things that stick out to me. In verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The wording of that is very significant. God will provide. God did provide a lamb that would take away not only Abraham's sin, but the sins of the world potentially. And then verse 14 also sticks out to me, as it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is an ancient prophecy telling us that God would give his lamb on this very mountain, the very place that Abraham laid Isaac, was the place that God gave his son. Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. And so what we see in Matthew 27 is prophecy being fulfilled. Next, I would like you to notice the pain of this crucifixion. He endured the pain of the cross. The Bible says it so simply, and they crucified him. Those words do not begin to convey the horror of which Jesus experienced on the cross. Consider the fact that he arrived at Calvary after being kept up all night. He had been through at least four trials. He had been beaten by the Jews. He had been beaten by the Roman soldiers. He had endured the horror of the Roman scourge. He had been mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, and made to carry his own cross to Calvary. Then he is crucified. It is an act more horrible than you and I could ever imagine. If you saw the Passion of Christ, if you stay to see it this afternoon, you will get a very real taste of what Jesus experienced, the pain of the crucifixion. But he also endured the pain of the crowds. While he endured the agony of the cross, those who were at Calvary did everything that they could to enhance his suffering. The soldiers that had nailed him to the cross gambled over his clothes. Those rank and file beneath his stricken form mocked him. The religious leaders ridiculed him as he hung on the cross. Even the two that were crucified with him began to rail him and to mock him. May I remind you who it was that was hanging on the cross that day? One word from him and all the tormentors would have evaporated into nothingness. He could have called, as the Bible says, he could have called legions of angels, struck down his persecutors, and set him free. But he hung on the cross. Do you know why he stayed on the cross? Because of his great love for you. That's why he stayed on the cross. What grace, what love he had. But he also endured the pain of the condemned. And when I say this, I'm not referring simply to the two thieves that hung on either side of him. I am referring to the amazing event that transpired during the 3 hours of darkness. I am referring to that moment in time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, literally became the sin of the world on the cross. I will never understand it, but I will praise God every day for it. Somehow, all of my sins, all of your sins, were transferred to him as he hung on the cross. He, as the last Adam, became our sin. And realize he was judged by God in our place. The first Adam brought death, sin, and death to the entire human race by his actions in the Garden of Eden. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought salvation and life to all who will believe by his actions on the cross of Calvary. God judged him as if he were every sinner when he died. The full price for all of our sins was laid upon him that we might be saved. Again, let me ask you, why would he do this? Why would he bear the full brunt of God's wrath and anger and judgment? Because he loves you so much. And then I would like to talk about the power of his crucifixion and his redemption. As he breathed his last breath on the cross, redemption had been secured for all who would put their faith and their trust in him. Probably no greater words have ever been spoken than the words, "It is finished." He had accomplished what he came to do. He secured salvation for us. His death on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of God. His death on the cross liberates those trapped and victimized by sin. He sets anyone free today by faith. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaking, breaking the silence, he said, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he'd agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he'd made his great decision. Johnny fortunately didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's, and it required Jesus to not just give his blood, but to die. Think about what that means today. It means that you and I did not have to die on a cross. It wouldn't have done us any good anyway. It means that you and I don't have to go to hell when we die. It means that we can go to heaven. By the grace of God, our sins can be forgiven. And then the power of restoration. Through the death of Jesus on the cross, the believer finds that he is in a right relationship now with God. Through faith in the finished work of Christ, the Bible says that we are justified. That word justified means to be declared righteous, to render one righteous or to make one as he ought to be. So the blood of Jesus does for me what I could never do for myself. It makes me righteous. It makes me justified before God. But not only is it restoration offered, but so is reconciliation. When Jesus died on the cross, we are told that the veil in the temple was torn in half from the top to the bottom. I think it started at the top, showing that this idea of reconciliation was God's idea, was his from the very beginning. This barrier, this curtain hung as a barrier between the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies in the temple. Only once a year could the priest enter into the holy of holies. Behind this curtain in the holy of holies was what they called the mercy seat. And the high priest would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would place the blood of a sacrifice on the mercy seat. This blood would atone for the sins of the people and the priest's own sin himself. That veil stood as a reminder that there was separation between God and man, that man's sins caused the separation to continue. However, when Jesus died on the cross,
that veil was torn in two, signifying now that the way to God had been opened, and that anybody could approach God, and anybody could fall on the mercy seat and find forgiveness from God and mercy. No longer does man have to be separated from God by his sins any longer. We can be brought into the presence of God by the blood of Christ. And so the blood brought reconciliation, brought God and man together. There's only one day that I can think of that might rival the day that Jesus died on the cross. Only one day that I can think of even more glorious, and that is only because of the personal level of that day. That is the day when I knelt beside my bed as a 9-year-old boy and invited Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That day for me was the greatest of all days, and it rivals the day that Jesus died on the cross. And I need to ask you today, I think probably all, but I don't know for sure. The day that Jesus died on the cross, you need to realize that he didn't die for everyone. Well, he kind of did. Yes and no. He died for everyone, but his death will only have value to you if you are willing to receive him as your personal Savior. Otherwise, as far as you are concerned, his death on the cross means absolutely nothing. And so, has there ever been a day in your life when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Has there ever been a moment when you embraced him, his blood, and his resurrection as your only hope of salvation? Quite simply, are you saved today? Are you saved? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you allowed his blood to cleanse you of your sin? After all that he did for you, you owe it to him to give your life to him. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here? Say, Pastor, I have not asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I have not yet done that. I'd like to do that today. I want his death to mean everything to me. Anybody? Christian, how long has it been since you bowed yourself before him and just thanked him for saving an old sinner like yourself? If it's been a while, why don't you just right now thank you, Jesus, for saving me, a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for the forgiveness you've shown me. Thank you for the mercy you've given me. Just thank him today. Lord, we, again, as we close this service today, want to thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would give you no less than our best, and that, Lord, you would take us, you would use us, that we could continue to spread this message of hope and life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often
He'll take and share.